Like I said this morning, it's great to be here with you. I love this valley, I love the people, and I truly believe that you're blessed. Before I begin tonight, it's true I'm a missionary evangelist, and I would be doing you a disservice if I didn't let you know what your giving does and the difference that it makes around the world. I am part of a workforce of over 4,000 missionaries, and when you give, it really makes a difference in the people's lives around the globe. And there's going to be a great cloud of witnesses one day that will come up to you and thank you for your generosity. And nights just like tonight, as you gave or you will give sacrificially, they will come into the kingdom of God because they have heard the message, and they will thank you even though you have no contact with them. And it's that kind of faith that I believe that God blesses his people for. Before you even came to this wonderful church, there were people who sowed into this terrain, into this place, believing that one day you would show up and we would have services just like this. And here you are, because those people had the faith that you would come. And so as you give, I want you to know that God is doing great things. We do open air campaigns all throughout Latin America, and one in particular country that is absolutely phenomenal is Cuba. And God has done amazing things. We've held more than 15 open-air outreaches in Cuba, and we're slated to go back. It costs tens of thousands of dollars just to go. But I'll tell you what, if there's any place that you want to bang for your buck when it comes to investing in the kingdom of God, one of the most fruitful countries is Cuba in the Western Hemisphere. It's amazing what God is doing. It really is absolutely amazing. Back in 1982, they had only 85 churches. Today, they have 15,000 churches. So you can do the math. That's what God is doing. Close to 10% of that island are believing, Pentecostal, speaking in tongues kind of people. And that's just the miracle. And God's done that in the face of everything you know about that wonderful nation. I do have a couple of books back on the table. I'll be heading up there again. One is called Power to Persuade. The other one is called Become What You Believe. Both books are great. And I would recommend that you come back, make great Christmas gifts. Okay. I want to talk to you about walking in the power of God. I want to tell you that tonight, during the worship, I really sense God's presence in this place. I sense his same sovereign presence as the way I would sense it in Cuba. Now, I don't want you to be sort of misguided by that statement. He is sovereign, he is omnipotent, and he is everywhere. But I have experience in sensing this impact that God wants to have upon his people. I sense his love for those who are suffering. And I know that he has come to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to heal those who need healing in their bodies, to deliver those who are living in chains, who are literally in prisons emotionally and psychologically. He has come with power tonight to meet you right where you're at. The Bible says that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And my prayer tonight is that you will be rewarded. How many of you want to be rewarded tonight? Can I see a show of hands? After one particular campaign, there was a middle-aged lady who came down. She was about 45 years of age. She had a 5-year-old, a 7-year-old, and I think she had a 12-year-old. And she came up to me, and this was all in Spanish. Y ella me dice en español, quiero que ores por mi esposo porque lo eché de la casa. She said, I want you to pray for my husband because I threw him out of the house. Lo encontré mirando pornografía. I found him looking at pornography. I said, okay, I'll be glad to pray for him. I said, you threw him out of the house? And she said, yes, I did. I threw him out of the house because I think that's an abomination. And furthermore, I've got a list of things that he needs to change before I will ever let him set foot on our property again. I said, wow, you have a list. I said, that's impressive. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, does your husband, is he unfaithful to you? She says, oh, no. I said, is he a womanizer? Oh, no, no. I said, he is a drunk? No, no. Does he use drugs? No, no. Does he beat you? No, no. I said, does he go to casinos and blow his salary on that instead of giving it to the family? No, no, no. Does he have a secret lover? No, no. Does he use social media to connect with other people? No, no, no. Do you find him watching television at night till 3 o'clock in the morning? No, no. I said, let me get this straight. When he finishes his day, does he end up his day in another woman's bed?
No.
So when he finishes his day, he's in your bed, and he brings home the hard-earned money so that you can administer it.
Yes.
I said, and he tells you he loves you.
Yes.
Has he been good father to your children?
Yes.
I said, I think I'm going to pray for you. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, friend, if you have a list, I can promise you, based upon what I heard, he has a list as well. So I'm going to pray that God would deliver him. But at the same time, the baggage that you are carrying into this relationship, that God would deliver you. Because I believe that our position is to believe in the God who delivers those who are oppressed, and not just simply throw them under the bus when they make a mistake. I'm not approving anything. But our job is to bind up and to be his representatives, to bind up the brokenhearted and walk with them if they desire to change. She hung her head. She said, fine. And we prayed. A year later, I had a campaign in the same city. And guess who showed up? Oh, you bet. The two of them were there together, holding hand in hand. Just they were smiling so wide they could have eaten a banana sideways. I mean, they were just as happy as a lark. And I said, well, what happened? She said, well, you know, after we prayed together, the Lord began to show me certain things in my life that I need to change, and certain things that we need to adjust as a couple, and obviously the things that he needed to work on. So instead of me pointing out everything in his life, I started to focus on the things that I need to change. And then I was there to help him in the areas that he needed to change, and vice versa. And you know, together, God has done a miracle in our marriage and our family, and we began to break those chains. I want to read for you a story that a friend of mine sent me via an email, and I normally don't read these things, but I think it's very appropriate. It's about a study that had been done over 100 years ago in the city of New York. It looked at two individuals, these two contemporary individuals, and their descendants. The study looked at the effects of their lives upon the two men, upon their children, and the generations that followed them. One of the men did not believe in God, promoted a life of free sex, no rules, and no responsibilities. The second man was known for being disciplined. He became a pastor and led by strong example. He authored several books and preached to many people in his lifetime. But most importantly, he partnered with God, and the decisions he made were a direct reflection of that partnership. He married a woman who had deep spiritual convictions and a committed relationship with God. The results of the values of these two men upon their descendants could not have been more different. The first man had 1,026 descendants, of whom 300 were convicts, 190 were prostitutes, 27 were murderers, and 509 became addicted to alcohol or drugs. Up into the 1950s, his descendants had cost the state of New York $1.2 million. By contrast, the second man had 929 descendants, of whom 430 were ministers, 314 were war veterans, 75 were authors, 86 were college professors, 13 were university presidents, 7 were congressmen, 3 were governors, and 1 was vice president of the United States. The first man rejected God, the second man partnered with God. One produced descendants who were a burden to society, the other created descendants who shaped society. One chose a life of debauchery, the other chose a life of discipline. One walked in self-destruction, the other walked in the blessings of God. The second man that I mention in this story is Jonathan Edwards. And you virtually have heard, everyone in this place has heard of Jonathan Edwards. It's a legacy that continues to this day. The other man, I refuse to mention his last name simply because there might be descendants of this guy, and I wouldn't want them to feel shame for the choices that he or his family made. That's not the point. The point is that if there were historians that are going to write a book about your life and about the descendants that follow you, what would that book say? And what would you want it to say? Would your life be considered a blessing to those who follow you? How many of us here tonight are passing on the blessings of God to the next generation? I don't know about you, but when I think about my daughters, I want to pass on the blessings of God to the generations that follow me. How many want to pass on the blessings of God to the generations that follow you? There's a great Bible verse, and it's found in Exodus chapter 20. And it starts in verse 1 through verse 6. I'm going to read that to you. Now, these two commandments, I'm going to emphasize this as dramatically as I possibly can. These are the two most important commandments in the Old Testament because they are number 1 and number 2. God would have not placed them as number 1 and number 2 had they not been the most important. If we get these two right, it will impact the rest of them because it is all about our relationship with God. It says, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Rule number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Rule number 2, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, that's a great choice. If we love God and keep his commandments, we shall walk in the blessings of God and our children and our children's children well for 1,000 generations. But if we blow it, and how ugly is it to be the first generation that blows it? If we blow it, we are literally passing on this diabolical curse to the third and fourth generation. I don't know about you, but I want to break the curse. I want to walk in the blessings of God. How many of you want to walk in the blessings of God? I struggled with this for many years because I wondered how God could punish children for the sin of their fathers. Then I realized that God wasn't punishing anyone. The parents and society are the ones that punish the kids. Because parents and society are the ones that teach children how to walk in destructive patterns, right? God doesn't sit you down and say, hey, listen, I'm going to give you the 5 best strategies to become a drug dealer. This is how you're going to do it. I'm going to give you the best way to become a womanizer and a cheater. I'm going to tell you this is the best way to become a liar. This is the best way to set up other gods. And you're like, God doesn't set anyone up for failure. But rather, parents and society do, simply because children are basically video cameras with legs, right? They just walk around recording everything that they see. And then when they get older, they begin to do the things that even though they thought may be bad, they begin to do them themselves. That's why Alcoholics Anonymous will tell you that 60% of children raised in an alcoholic home will become alcoholic. And the same is true with pornography or drugs or abuse or any other destructive pattern in our life. So the question is, what is an idol? Well, an idol isn't just simply a little statue that we set up and adore. An idol is whatever we set up in our life that we go to in our time of need instead of seeking God. And so that way, when you look at it in those terms, like my father would tell you, who was a bartender for 40 years, that an idol can be a glass of Glenlivet scotch or gin, or it could be an alcoholic drink that alcoholic goes to every night in his habitual need to silence the voices of depression or anxiety in his heart. Same is true for the drug addict, going habitually to this substance to find solace instead of seeking God. It's true for the porn addict. It's true for those who abuse, who need power over their family. All these things become their idols because that's the go-to. It might be alcohol, it might be porn, it might be family. Did I just say family? Yes. We know Hispanics that set their families up as God. We know believers who set their families up as God. Money, lies, abuse, materialism, food, drugs. Wait a minute, did I just say food? Did I say food? Did that actually come out of my mouth? Did I say food? Boy, I'll tell you, this guy that Pastor Tim and Janice invited to speak Sunday night, he actually went so far as to say that food could become an idol. Ben and Jerry's when you're depressed watching reruns. I'm going to say something. My only regret is that I do have the photographs with me, but there's no way for me to put them up on the screen. You're just going to have to imagine this boy up here at 250 pounds. at 30 years of age, 250 pounds, blood pressure at 170 over 100, and cholesterol approaching 300. I lost 70 pounds. I am half the man that I used to be. Literally. I know it's hard to imagine, but if I could show you those photographs, I'm the one of these guys that could put two legs in the same pant leg of the pair of pants. And God began to deal with me because I could sit down and devour. El verbo en español es devorar. I could devour a whole Pyrex 9x12 batch of brownies in one sitting without breaking a sweat and go back and lick the container for more. I am, and I have been to this day, a chocoholic. A chocoholic. Now, there's some of you here that can't function without caffeine. You need your coffee, right? And you don't understand the chocoholics. But the chocoholics that are present are saying to themselves, I know exactly what he's talking about. That's because they're packing chocolate on them right now. Just to show you how deep my disease goes, I carry with me a bar of Lindt dark chocolate with sea salt. And before I hit the head in the morning, before I roll out of the sack, I break off one of those squares. That is my supercharger to get through the day. Get a piece of that chocolate. I have never asked God, please deliver me from chocolate. I have no intention on asking the Lord to deliver me from chocolate. But I had to do something about my lifestyle. I am not talking about losing weight. I am talking about surrendering the impulses of the flesh in terms of what I consume and my lack of exercise and taking care of this temple of the Holy Ghost, to stop treating it like a trash can and treating it like God wanted me to treat it. Notice how quiet it's gotten. And don't tell me that the way you treat your body is not considered sin. Ladies and gentlemen, it is just a matter of the same as smoking or any other damaging thing that you do to your body. And don't think that that's not offensive, because God gave you that body on lease. I love it when people say, I'm just going to cash it in for the heavenly body. Well, you might not get the most beautiful heavenly body if you treat your old model like a piece of trash. So I walked into the doctor, sobering me. I hated going to the doctor. Every time I went to the doctor, it was never good news. I don't know about you. He just kind of shook his head. He said, friend, your blood pressure is 170 over 100. Your cholesterol is 300. You ain't going to make it to 40. Like, what? You ain't going to make it to 40. You're going to have to do something. So I started to run. Started to change my eating habits. Started to run. The first day I ran a block. And that was it. And the second day, I ran a block plus a mailbox. And then a block plus two mailboxes. And I began to build it up, until finally I started running 2 or 3 miles. And then about 5 years ago, Claudio Freyson, who I mentioned earlier today, he flew to the United States, and he and I had a heart-to-heart talk, and he's 60 at the time, and this is what he says to me. He said, you know, he's been a mentor to me for years. He said, you know, 6 months ago, I ran the New York Marathon. I almost fell out of my chair. I'm 48 at the time. He's 60. I said, you did what? He says, yeah, I ran the New York Marathon. God really impressed upon my heart that I need to, you know, push forward. I don't recommend that to anyone. But when this 60-year-old is telling me that he ran the New York Marathon, I'm thinking, dude, you got to get your act together. You got to step it up. So I started to train for my first marathon. And I increased my mileage. Finally, in October that year, I ran my first marathon in Long Beach. And I finished the race. Now, don't get excited. I did not win the Long Beach Marathon. No, I didn't even come close to winning. I finished it. I didn't die. That was my goal, right? Let's do this and not die. When I finally crossed the finish line, it was 5 hours and 7 minutes. The guy who won, by the time I crossed the finish line, he had already gotten back to his hotel. He showered, shaved, caught a bite. He was at 35,000 feet on his way back to Africa before I even got close to the finish line. But I noticed things along the way. People would fall out, like at mile 18, fall out at mile 20. And they just threw in the towel. They hit the wall. This hitting the wall is when your glucose is gone. You have no more energy. Your body says, I'm done. And that's where many of us as believers hit the wall in our walks with the Lord. So, you know, I don't know if this Christianity thing is really worth it. The trials, the tribulations, I just don't have what it takes. And God spoke to me at that mile 20 as I watched many people literally go off into the Starbucks. It was conveniently located there at mile 20, lining up for their Frappuccinos. And I was thinking, oh, look at that chocolate Frappuccino. Keep running, friend. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, you know, these people who are winding out of the race, many like those of my children who've decided to bail out of the relationship, but if they would just get up, I would walk with them. They don't have to break any records, but just walk and I will walk with them. They don't have to sprint, but if we walk, we can walk together. God's compassion for those who are hurting in spite of the difficulties of life is so overwhelming. I crossed the finish line. They put a medallion around my neck and the Lord spoke to me and he said, you know, you didn't just win that medallion when you crossed the finish line. You won it every day that you got up and trained for the race. And when you get to heaven, friend, you don't earn your crown of glory when you get to heaven. You earn it every day that you faithfully serve the Lord. You just get it when you get to heaven. As I began to work on breaking the destructive patterns in my life, I realized that those things are spilling over into other areas of our lives. And we need to take our lives before the Lord every day. So I want to share with you three things. Three important things. If you have destructive patterns in your life and you're concerned that those are going to be passed on to the next generation, you want to walk in the blessings of God, but you want to pass on those blessings to the next generation. You want to break those seeds of destruction in your life. Rule number one, recognize the most dangerous and overlooked type of sin, and that's idolatry. Don't have any other gods before you and the Lord. Whatever substance, whatever issue, whatever go-to you have, take it before the Lord and say, Lord, help me to break these things. I don't want to pass them on to the next generation. Secondly, the only way to break the cycle is to surrender every area of your life to the Spirit. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verses 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. The Lord is here tonight to bind you up, to hold you in his hands, to deliver you from all the oppression of the enemy. The enemy stands at the door and he knocks, he tempts, but the Lord's power is greater than that, and he can set you free. The Bible says in Romans 12, 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Oh, how many times have I spoken to somebody and I say, so what do you think God's will is for your life? And they go, I don't know. And the reason why they say, I don't know, is because there's too many competing ideas in their head. And their minds have not been renewed by the power of the Spirit. When he renews our minds, those competing ideas, they fade off in the distance, and we hear what God's pleasing, good, and perfect will is for our lives. I mentioned it earlier, but I'm going to repeat it here, that I come from a crazy family. How many of you come from a crazy family? Can I say a show of hands? Go ahead, raise your hands real high, unless, of course, your family member's here, then you do not want to raise that hand. When I was 3, my parents were separate. When I was 9, they were divorced. When I was 15, my mom remarried somebody who was 32 years older than she was. My dad had been married 4 times. My stepdad had been married 6 times. My dad, on just before his 4th marriage, used to say this. Marriage, son, he said, son, marriage is grand. Divorce is 400 grand. So I come up in a highly dysfunctional, no model home. By no model, I'm saying no one was a model for behavior for me. 15 years of age, I have no model, and I meet Jesus. Hispanic family invites me to church, and I walk in, and the pastor invites people to give their lives to Christ, and I give my life to Christ. About 4 years later, I'm at Vanguard University, I am backslidden. I'm trying to make ends meet because I have no model. I have no discipleship, nothing in my life. I'm like unregulated. I know Jesus. I love Jesus, but I've got my baggage. And I fear that there are people here tonight that are still in the same place. You love Jesus. You raise your hands. People around you are fooled, but the Lord knows your heart and He knows what's in there. He knows the issues you're dealing with. There's no condemnation here. He's saying, I want to help you. You say, I've been prayed for so many times. He wants to help you. He loves you. He has compassion on you. So there I was, struggling. But you know, God came around again. He brought me into a discipleship process, healed the inner wounds in my soul, and set me on the right path. Helped me to deal with my anxiety, the things that were causing my addictions or my destructive behavior. And many years later, after becoming a missionary, I discovered this very important third point, that God's gift to keep us on track are the people who pull us up instead of tear us down. They keep us accountable. Therefore, the Bible says in James 5:6, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That one has to not only recognize the idols, bring those idols before the Lord, invoke the power of the blood of the Lamb, but also make one accountable and transparent. Secrecy will destroy your life. And nothing illustrates this better than one of the favorite stories that my Hispanic friends have heard about the time we were living in Costa Rica. And with this final story, which is about 5 or 6 minutes, I will close and we will pray for miracles and breakthroughs. I do not preach very long. I usually go 30 to 35 minutes because I believe in that age-old proverb that says, blessed are the short-winded, for they will be invited back. Now, we were celebrating Christmas in 2003 in San Jose, Costa Rica, when we were missionaries stationed there. My wife had gotten some turkey meat. She cut up and prepared the turkey. My job was to read Luke chapter 2, which is the story of the birth of Jesus. Our daughters, this Christmas Eve, had already gotten dressed up. They had their dresses on. They did their nails. They had their sparkle. They had their hair. 9, 7, and 5. They were as happy could be. We never open up our Christmas gifts on Christmas Eve. We open up our Christmas gifts on Christmas Day for two reasons. That is our family tradition. And secondly, my wife and I really enjoy torturing our daughters. After reading Luke chapter 2 and eating the turkey, my wife, who had lit 8 candles in the living room, 2 of them on wall sconces, which are candle holders, with garland wrapped around them, she asked me to go around and blow out all the candles, shut off the Christmas tree, which I did, and then we watched Home Alone. I don't know why that always gets a chuckle, but people always laugh when I say we watched Home Alone. After watching Home Alone, we went to bed, and about 7 o'clock in the morning, I got up to go for a run. That was after my transformed mind. I decided that I was going to run, and by that time, I'd been running for about 4 years, and doesn't matter if it's Christmas Day, if it's Monday through Friday, I'm running. And so I got up, 7 o'clock, everyone was asleep, I went for the run. Now, you know that in the tropics, it's hot and humid. So when I got back, I was sweating. I was sweating like a horse. And my hope was that I was going to come into the house and shower before any of the kids woke up. Because the rule of our house is the first kid up on Christmas Day gets to start the festivities and everybody has to roll out of bed and boom. So my daughter Jasmine, who was 5 at the time, she had heard me leave and she was waiting for me at the door with our German Shepherd, Sasha, with the ears pointing straight up, waiting for me to come in the door. And as soon as she saw me, she said, Dad's home. Everybody got to get up. We're going to open up our Christmas gifts. And I thought, man. Now, I was really hot and sweaty, and I didn't want to sit through the festivities that way, but I know the rules. So I plopped down on the living room floor, and now about an hour into this thing, they're opening up gifts, and everybody's laughing, taking pictures, and no one wants to take pictures when they stink that bad. So finally, after about 90 minutes, I said, girls, Stinky Daddy just can't take it anymore. I got to get in the shower. So you go ahead and continue. You're going to wind down anyway. I'm going to get in the shower. So I went and I got in the shower, and I did in the shower what I imagine you do in the shower, even though I've never seen you take a shower, right? I imagine you both, you and I both start with the water, right? That's where you usually start. So I turned on the water and I applied the shampoo and I applied the soap, and then I shave and then I brush my teeth. Imagine if I was a woman, I'd shave my legs in there, but I'm not a woman, so I don't shave my legs. And then I rinse down my shampoo, get rid of the soap, and I'm ready to go. I turn off the water, open up the door, grab a towel, and I am drying off. That's usually the process, is it not? I am 75% through drying down my body with this rather wet towel when I hear the voice of my oldest daughter coming from the living room. She's 9, and she says, "Mom, Dad, get here quick! There's a fire in the living room!" Now, when you hear the word fire, living room, Christmas time, I don't have to explain to you. You're visualizing it already, right? The Christmas tree is an inferno, and everything is now out of control. So without thinking twice, I wrap myself in that wet towel, and I go running into my bedroom from the master bathroom as fast as I can. I quickly turn the corner, and I'm running down the hallway of the house, and I see these huge gray smoke clouds filling the entire house, pouring in from the living room. And I am expecting that the Christmas tree is ablaze about 9 feet high, and there's a two-step, kind of like this platform, two-step down, sunken living room. And I literally launch myself off of that high step, and I land right in front of that Christmas tree, but it's perfectly intact. No flames. I begin to scan that living room to see where the source of the flame is. And over on the right-hand side, I can see that there's a sconce, a candle holder with the candle is gone. It split in half. It fell to the floor. But the garland at the base was on fire, and it was climbing the wall. And about a foot and a half on top of that, there were these old dry curtains. And on top of the old dry curtains, there was a wood ceiling. And I know I've got maybe 90 seconds to put that flame out. If I don't make it, we're going to lose the house. So I ran over as fast as I could, and I began to look for anything that I could use. What could I use? Maybe I could use a pillow, maybe a blanket. And then I remembered I had a wet towel on. So I ripped that baby off, and I began to pound that flame as hard as I can. And when the fire is extinguished, I spike the towel down in victory, just like that. I turn around. My 3 daughters are standing there like this. I thought, man, they're going to need therapy after seeing that. After that, they could watch Lord of the Rings, Exorcist. Nothing would affect them as much as watching Dad do that. But you know, this kind of confidence came over me, rather arrogance. I said, you see what I just... My wife had access to a fire extinguisher, but she didn't want to use it because she was enjoying the show. I just saved the house, and I did it naked. So I said to the rest of the family, you guys, keep your eyes closed. The naked fireman's got to get dressed. And I walked back, and this is much funnier in Spanish than it is in English, this part, because when I say I walked back to my room like a rooster, they all understand that because they've all seen roosters in their neighborhood, and roosters walk like this, right? And I'm walking back with all this confidence. I'm thinking, I am king of the hill. I get dressed, I come back, and I stand on the very edge of that living room, sunken down living room on the top stair, and I could smell the satanic smell of burnt house. Have you ever smelt burnt house? It's a diabolical smell. And I raised my voice. And I said, which one of you was playing with fire? Silence. Come on, girls. You can't lie about this one. Which one of you was playing with fire? The only fire that I know of was the fire that my wife lit when she lit all 8 candles. And then, when we were done last night, she asked me to blow them out, and I blew them all out. Ex- except that one. How did that happen? I remember. I rewound the tape and I went, poof, 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 poof. But when I got to that candle, I looked from afar and it had no light. But the fact that it doesn't have a light doesn't mean it's not lit. And we've all seen those candles with little blue flames. And that night, the little blue flame that could, well, it did. And it burnt slowly all night long, and at 10:30 in the morning, split that candle in two and almost burnt down the entire house. The fact that that did not happen at 3 o'clock in the morning is something that you and I call the grace of God. The fact that your vice, or the idol in your life, or the things that hold you back have not destroyed your life is something we call the grace of God. Even the fact that a drunk driver did not kill you on the way to this meeting tonight is something we call the grace of God. We all exist for the grace of God. We exist because of God's grace. Some people like to think they have what they have because of their mass amounts of intelligence. We exist because of God's love and His grace. But the lesson here is if it wasn't for the eyes of my daughter, we would have lost everything. We would have lost the house, all of our possessions. And she acts like that voice of the Holy Spirit that says, hey, there is something, a destructive force in your life that is going to destroy everything unless you deal with it. And there are many people who have gone before us who regrettably did not listen to that voice. If you don't believe me, you can ask Tiger Woods. You can ask Bill Clinton. You can ask Jim Baker. You can ask Jimmy Swaggart. You can ask some of the ex-presidents of Costa Rica and Mexico. Some of the greatest leaders have had issues that they never dealt with. And they thought that they could sort of mull it over and on their own deal with it. And that day I learned a very valuable lesson, ladies and gentlemen, and that is it's much better to be a naked fireman and stand before the Lord and deal with your issues than to leave thinking that you've got it all under control, because one day there isn't enough fire trucks in the world that can put out that fire. You can ask the examples that I set before you. But as we come before the Lord tonight, whatever it is that is separating you, whatever barrier that is, turn that over to the Lord. And then expect God's power to come and invade your life. If you want to pass on the blessings of God to the generations that follow you, then simply say, Lord, here I am. Here's my baggage. I need your help. We've prayed about it. I've sought help. But tonight, once again, by faith, I reach out to you. And that pleases the Lord. That gesture pleases God. We say, in spite of how we are, this is what I bring before you. Have mercy on me, Son of David. And He will have mercy on you because He loves you. He loves your children. He loves your grandchildren for 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments, and is here tonight to do His good work, His good will, His pleasing will in your life. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for these wonderful people. I thank you for the openness of their hearts to serve you, to grow closer to you, to surrender everything to you. I sense tonight, Lord, that you have indeed come to bind up the brokenhearted, to release the oppressed, to give sight to the blind, to release those who are in prison. As they look between the bars of their prison cells, Lord, they desire to be free but don't know how. I pray that you would speak to them, encourage them, and love them, and take them by the hand and lead them to that wonderful promised land that you have for them. I bless these people this night. Speak your blessings and your love upon their lives. And I ask, Lord, that you would indeed set the captive free. Heal those who are sick. And redeem those who sense that their lives have drifted off. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Let nothing substitute your presence in their lives. Not even a pandemic that has caused a habit of not returning to church or not returning to your presence. I pray tonight that that would be broken by the power and the authority of the name of Jesus of Nazareth throughout this entire valley. That habit is now broken. May these people come to experience once again the fullness of walking with you. Friend, if you want to walk in the blessings of God, you want to walk in His blessings, and you want your children to walk in the blessings of God. You want your children's children for 1,000 generations of those who love God and keep His commandments. And you would say tonight, Jason, I need to turn things over to God. I want to wipe the slate clean. I want to deal with these issues. I want to present them to God, and I need His power in my life to overcome the destructive forces. And I want that impact to be upon my children and my grandchildren and the generations that follow. If that is your desire tonight, no, it doesn't matter. No importa quién seas. No importa tu trasfondo histórico. It doesn't matter what your background is, what your history is. Your desire is to walk in the blessings of God and deal with the destructive forces, whether they be depression, oppression, whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever barrier that needs to be removed. I want you to raise your hand with me. Raise your hand real high. Do not lower that hand. Keep that hand in the air. Regardless of the issue that you're facing, I'm going to ask you to stand with me to your feet with your hand in the air. And yes, we are going to pray. We're going to pray for miracles. We're going to pray for healing. We're going to pray that God would bind up the brokenhearted to deliver those who are oppressed. But let's present the things that are holding us back. Ponte de pie con tu mano en alto si tú tienes alguna barrera en tu vida, en tu corazón. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. If you have a barrier in your life that is preventing you from touching and experiencing the presence of God. Ahora con tu mano en alto, quiero que pases aquí adelante. Now with your hand in the air, I'm going to invite you to come down here closer to the front of this platform. To leave the place where you're standing and come down here to the front. And if you feel that there's been attacks, issues on your family specifically, dysfunction that has impeded your family, then you are more than welcome to come down as a family. I would encourage that. We've seen more miracles when families come down together. God breaks the chains upon families. He desires to do great things in your life. Pass on the blessings of God for 1,000 generations. I want to encourage Pastor Janice and anyone else on this staff that has been delegated to pray for those here at this altar to come forward and to do so, unless you're coming to receive. If you're coming to receive, then you come to receive. But if you have been delegated to pray and minister to those coming forward, then I want you to come. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you once again. And even for those who are on this platform that need your breakthrough to come, you know their hearts, you know where they're at. Wrap your arms around them, touch them, deliver them from the bondages, from the blind spots in their life, the things that have kept them in confusion. Yes, no, yes, no. It's allowable, not allowable. It's permissible, not permissible. Whatever destructive pattern, in Jesus' mighty name, make it clear tonight. And I pray that you would deal with it. Everyone on this platform and everyone on this lawn and everyone on the hill, in Jesus' mighty name, begin to break the chains right now. We come against the principalities of darkness that have sought to bring confusion, alienation, depression, oppression. Right now, every lie, every form of abuse, every form of leading people in the wrong direction, in Jesus' mighty name, todo engaño, toda mentira, en el nombre de Jesús, se derriba ahora mismo. We tear down these principalities and their very residual effects upon our lives. And right now we speak the peace of God. We speak the holiness of God. We speak the power of God upon their lives that break them free from their prisons right now. Upon lust, upon materialism, upon hatred and lack of forgiveness, upon secrecy and the things that hold them back in Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, the things of the heart, the emotions that are unresolved, the sentiment, Lord, that is so deteriorating and toxic in Jesus' mighty name, be healed right now. Be healed and release it to the Lord right now. His presence is in this place and His power is here right now. I sense His presence and I sense His backing here. In Jesus' mighty name, Lord, I pray that You would lift right now the burdens. Lift the oppression right now. It's beginning to dissipate. It's beginning to disappear right now. And we speak healing upon this soul. Deliverance in Jesus' mighty name. Hope and peace. Peace that passes all understanding. There's a powerful presence of God in this place. Powerful presence of God in this place. Now, friend, if you are sick or you need a miracle, you are physically ill or you need a miracle that is not tangible, I'm going to ask you to join these who are here and stand to your feet. And if you do not need a miracle or you do not need a healing, then I want you to extend your hand towards these who have come here forward, because we need people with as much faith as possible. And I'm going to pray this prayer over you, and then I'm going to have you repeat a prayer after that. Father, I pray right now, as we come against the principalities of darkness over sickness, physical pain, reprendemos el devorador en el nombre de Jesús de Nazaret. Quitamos sus cadenas ahora mismo y rompemos ahora todo residuo de su presencia. We come against the principalities of darkness. We rebuke him and cast him out. And every residual effect that he's had on their lives, physically, físicamente, espiritualmente, spiritually, mentalmente, mentally, financieramente, financially, familiarmente, and regarding the family, matrimonialmente, maritally, profesionalmente, regarding their careers, personalmente, regarding their very person, físicamente, their physical bodies as well. Toca ahora mismo, touch them right now. Toca, cada cadena rompe en el nombre de Jesús. I ask that you would break every chain, touch their hearts right now. Toca sus cuerpos, I ask that you would touch their bodies. Físicamente, cada molécula, you would physically touch every molecule. Restaura su cuerpo, begin to restore their bodies. A la voluntad de Dios, to the perfect will of God. Así como destinaste que sea, the way you've destined them to be. En el nombre de Jesús, in the name of Jesus. En el nombre de Jesús, in the name of Jesus. Veo cadenas que están cayendo al suelo. I can see chains that are going to begin to fall to the very ground. Físicamente, sobre tu cuerpo, I can see these physical chains falling to the ground that have been placed upon your physical life, upon your physical body, your spiritual life, your financial life, your marital and family life, your personal life, your heart. Paz de Dios, the peace of God. Bendición por mil generaciones, a blessing for 1,000 generations. Those who love God and keep His commandments. Now I'm going to ask each and every one of you to repeat this prayer with me in an audible voice. We're going to pray in English. Only those who pray just in Spanish will use the headphones. I want everyone to repeat this, including those who are on the platform. Say it with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I turn every area of my life over to you. Every one of my struggles, every form of bondage and baggage, I turn it over to you. Clean my heart. Clean my spirit. Clean my body, my finances, my family, my marriage, my past, and my present. Help me to serve you. In every area of my life, I turn it all over to you. And right now, I commit to you my future. And I resist the enemy I reject what I have done. Every pact, every covenant, every error, all sin, I reject that. And I turn everything over to you right now. And I ask to walk in your blessings and my family to walk in your blessings for 1,000 generations of those who love you and keep your commandments. We want to walk in the blessings of God, in your healing, your restoration, your prosperity and provision, your goodness, your holiness. In Jesus' mighty name, I receive that now. I receive it in Jesus' mighty name. Receive his physical healing right now. Receive his deliverance right now. Like a wonderful rain that falls from heaven, receive his presence right now. Receive it in Jesus' name. There's a powerful presence of God in this place. He is here in this place. Binding up the broken heart. Healing the body. Touching your life. The oppression is lifted. God's peace is descending. The struggles are beginning to dissipate. Receive that right now. Receive it in Jesus' name. He is here. He who goes around doing good, healing all who are under the power of the devil, because God is with you, is here and touching you. Just receive that. If you have sensed that God has broken an oppressive spirit upon your life tonight, you sense that oppression is beginning to lift. You sense it in your heart. Give testimony to that. I want you to simply raise your hand. Would you do so? All across this lawn and up on the hill. Let me see a show of hands. Sense that God is breaking that oppressive. Yes, yes, yes. I see many tears. Yes, 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 yes. Up along the ridge as well. Yes. Okay. Please lower your hands. You sense that God has touched you physically. Something has changed in your body physically. Can I see a show of hands? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. 10 or so people. That's 1/7 of our crowd tonight. 1/7 of our crowd tonight. Literally 20% have sensed that something is broken, some sort of oppression. Let me pray a blessing upon your life, and I'll have the band lead us. Father, these people have received your message and your messenger, so I bless them. I thank you, Lord, for their hearts. May they be blessed in their coming and their going. May the presence of God always reside in their homes and in their hearts. And that you would protect them in the highways and the byways and their coming and their going. May they always be the head and never the tail. Prosper them, bless them, give them divine health, divine direction, divine calling, divine intervention. And I pray for divine favor. Give them that favor. I bless these people as your word instructs me to do. For they have received you and your word tonight. And they have blessed me, Lord. So I bless them. May they be richly blessed.